Lazarus. It's an amazing story, and there's so much there. But basically, we're going to look at what we can learn from a dead guy, right? I mean, that's really what this story is all about. What can we learn from this story about Jesus, about us, about everything? And if you've been with us throughout this series, you know that what Jesus does, this is sort of, you know, when he started his ministry, he started it up in the northern part of Israel, by the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, Nazareth, all that kind of area. That's where most of his disciples were from. And he began his ministry. He'd preach, he'd teach, he'd heal, he'd cast out demons. He was doing all this stuff. And he would stay in one place until they got so mad they wanted to kill him. And then he would leave and he would go down south. A couple days' journey to the south was Judea, Jerusalem, that whole area. And so he would go down there while he let them cool off up in the north. And he would preach and teach and heal and feed and all that stuff until they got so mad down there that they wanted to kill him. And then he would leave and he would go back up north where they had cooled off. He'd let them cool off in the south for a little bit. And this is what he did for 3.5 years. He just went back and forth and back and forth until now. Now he's staying. Now he's not going to let them cool off. Now he starts using this language a lot with his followers. My time has come. And he tells them over and over and over again, they're going to kill me. They're going to bury me, and 3 days later, I'm going to come out of the tomb. And they'd be like, what's he talking about? It's like they did. At one point, it says they were afraid to ask him any questions because they didn't understand him. It seems pretty plain, but I guess if you're on that side of the story, see, we're on this side of the story. We're like, well, of course that makes sense. That's exactly what he did. Yeah, it's been done now, right? He accomplished it. You're on that side of it. You're like, what is he? That must be some kind of a metaphysical metaphor. I don't know what that is, but, you know. And so Jesus is now, he's staying. And so he's just made them so mad they want to kill him, and he's kind of pulled back. He hasn't gone all the way back up north, but he's gone out of town, and he's kind of set up camp, and he gets word that his friend Lazarus is dying. John 11, verse 5 says that although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And I imagine his followers were like, oh, good, he's finally learned. You know, we can't go back there, even if Lazarus is sick. But then, finally, it says, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? And his answer was, yes, yes, that's exactly where we're going. And they were just, they didn't know what to do with that, right? And so in the time that we got left, really quickly, I want to look at three things that we can learn from this story about Jesus. And the first one is, you kind of see, Jesus' mission is coming to an end. And once I actually put that on the PowerPoint, I thought, end is not the way that I would really, that doesn't really capture what's going on. Coming to a culmination, it's getting ready to change, it's, you know, but it, obviously everybody thought the crucifixion was the end. It turned out wasn't. They stood there and they looked at him on the cross. They saw him when he went in the grave. They thought, well, nothing good could ever come out of this. And then Jesus says, watch me. And he, the most amazing thing that's ever happened came out of the most catastrophic event that has ever been perpetrated in the history of the world. And that's what Jesus does. That's his specialty. He takes horrible situations that seem hopeless, and he turns them into something beautiful, something filled with hope, something filled with life. So in John chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus says, Lazarus died. And I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. You are about to be given new grounds for believing. And I always wondered, well, what is he talking about? What are these new grounds that they're going to get for believing? I mean, obviously, they're going to see Lazarus resurrected, but they've seen that, right? I mean, they've seen that at least twice before this that we know of. And so that's probably part of it, but is that all of it? And I think, no, I don't think it's really quite all. We're going to watch a couple of clips from the John Visual Bible, where they're just acting out the Bible. kind of about this story. What we're going to see is three different interactions that Jesus has with these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and how he is, well, how he behaves, how he reacts differently with each person. And the first one that he kind of interacts with, I guess you'd say in this story, is Martha. So let's watch how he handles her.
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house.
If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask him for.
Your brother will rise to life.
I know that he will rise to life on the last day.
I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?
I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.
After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately.
Okay, so with Martha, she makes this statement, which may be a statement, maybe partly accusation, right? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And how does Jesus react? Well, calm, right? He's cool. He's in control. As a matter of fact, he gives one of the most amazing teachings in all of his ministry. He says to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. It's almost like he's saying, give me a couple seconds, okay? Give me a couple minutes and everything's going to be different, all right? But he says to her, your brother will rise again. And she says, it's really interesting. It almost sounds like she's going, yeah, at the resurrection, I know. We'll all rise at the resurrection, you know? And then he says this. Go ahead and click forward to that next slide there. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, Martha, I'm going to bring the resurrection. He didn't say, I'll show you the way to the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He does that 7 times in the book of John. You know, if you go through a theology class on the book of John, that's one of the first things they'll talk to you about is the 7 I am statements. And they're absolutely amazing, and they kind of boggle the mind to think about, what does he mean? Not that he's going to bring it or that he's going to show you where it is or anything, that he is the resurrection. We're going to spend 7 weeks later on in this year of Jesus just looking in at those 7 I am statements. But this is how he behaves with Martha. He's teaching. He's in control. He's even, right? Then Mary comes to see him. And that leads us to the second thing that I think we can learn from this story about Jesus, and that is that he is human, okay? He's got this human side to him. That means that you see him every once in a while, he'll be all over the map. Every once in a while, he is emotional, and he is vulnerable, and even weak. He shows his weakness sometimes with people. And that's one of the things that you see with Mary. You remember, Martha comes to him and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Then she goes to her sister. Let's watch what happens with Mary.
Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet. Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved.
Lord,
Where have you buried him?
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said.
Okay, now this is fascinating to me. Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. He's calm, he's cool, he's teaching. Mary comes, word for word, the exact same statement that she makes to Jesus, and his reaction is completely different. Now, it may be that it's because Jesus gives people what they need. Martha is more reserved. She's more, you know, sort of even keel. So that's how Jesus deals with her. Mary is full of emotion, and so Jesus enters into the emotion with her. Maybe, and I'm guessing that's partly it. But even what we watched there, you know, it doesn't really give the impression that John is trying to give. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them, and they told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept, and the people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. Now, when people are trying to translate the Bible from Greek, which is what the Bible was originally written in, into English, sometimes it's hard to convey what a person that was reading, you know, that knew ancient New Testament Greek and could read it, what they would automatically get from reading the words that they read. They translate it into English, you kind of lose that. And so that's what happens with this story. It's like when it says that Jesus wept, doesn't mean that you know, his eyes welled up a little bit, you know, and he was like, you know, right on the edge. Doesn't mean that. The word that the people were wailing there on the second line is the exact same word that it used for Jesus when he cried. Jesus is wailing with grief here. And that word right there, that he is deeply angry and deeply troubled. What that literally means, go home, find any commentary you want and read about what this means. And what every commentary I've looked at says is that this means that Jesus bellows with anger. That he is, I mean, I don't want to say freaking out, you know what I mean? But he is entering into this emotion that Mary and the people there are feeling. He is bellowing with rage and wailing with grief. And I always wondered, why? How come? I mean, he knows what he's getting ready to do, right? He's getting ready to turn this from a funeral into a birthday party, right? The only person that might be mildly perturbed at that is Lazarus himself. Can you imagine? You're 4 days, you're in paradise. You know, maybe he's talking to Moses, maybe he's talking to Abraham. He's got to be having a great time. And all of a sudden it's like, Lazarus? He's like, oh no, no, not back there. You know what I mean? I don't know what that must have been like. He comes back. It's like we live, the other side of death is a mystery to us, right? We can have some faith about it and some hope, but it's like it's a mystery, not to Lazarus. I wonder how he lived after that. I wish that there was more about his life after this, because that guy knows what's coming, right? So he's the only one that might be mildly perturbed that Jesus is getting ready to do what he's getting ready to do. Everybody else is going to be thrilled. Why doesn't, with Martha, when she says, if he had been here, you know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. He's like, just give me a minute, Martha, okay? Just wait for a second. With Mary, he bellows with rage. He wails with grief. Why? Like I said, maybe part of it is that he's entering into their emotion, and that's what they needed. But I think that there's, you know, obviously we can't know for sure. I wonder if as he stands there at that funeral, he's not just seeing those people that are there around him, but he is looking into the future at every funeral that would ever take place again until the day that he would finally return and stop that mess for good. All of the countless billions of funerals that would take place that he would not interrupt. All the people that are filled with grief and heartache and pain and fear and frustration and confusion, that he would not show up, stop everything, and bring the person back to life temporarily, as he did with Lazarus. And you know, it's one thing when you think about it, a month ago when I was just kind of starting to get sick with my gallbladder stuff, Judy's grandpa, Grandpa Dick, many of you know Grandpa, he was 100 years old. And the day before I finally got to where I couldn't do anything anymore, he was in the hospital. I went to see him. I spent some time with him. The next day I was on my back. I don't remember much of anything after that. But he passed on just a couple days later. I didn't get to come to his celebration of life. But I know what that must have been like. Grandpa lived 100 years, right? He lived an amazing life. He was a great man of God. He wasn't perfect. Nobody is. But he lived a life that honored God. And the people that gather here to remember him, I know what they must have said. Yeah, it's sad that he's gone, but what a life, right? I mean, that's one thing. But for all of the people who died too young, in tragic circumstances, where the people that they left behind are crushed and devastated, I can see why Jesus would look into the future at those people and he would bellow with rage. Not because he's mad at them. He hates death. He hates funerals. He hates the grave. And he came so that he could do something about it, right? So that now, when we're at those kinds of funerals and we are crushed and we are confused and we are frustrated, we're devastated, that there can be this whisper in the back of our minds that will get louder the farther we get away from that point, that there is hope. This isn't goodbye forever. This isn't the end. As a matter of fact, for this person that you miss, life just got a whole lot better. For you, it's going to be, you're going to be sad. You're going to miss them. But you'll be reunited with them eventually. You'll be reunited with them eventually. When we get to the I am statement that Jesus makes in John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we're going to talk about the hope that we have about what those people who have passed on before us, when we get to that door, that they will be there to meet us and to take us to the place that Jesus has prepared. I love John 14, and I can't wait to get there. But I guess I gotta wait because we don't have much time right now. So Jesus, he's calm and he's composed with Martha. He is vulnerable and emotional with Mary. And then there's Lazarus. And that leads us to the third point for today. And that is, you know, yet Jesus was human, but he wasn't only human. You ever hear people say, hey, what do you expect from me? I'm only human. Jesus never said that. And so, yes, he would have his moments where you would see his humanity, obviously, visibly. And then he would have these other moments where you'd see the other side of him. And that's what happens with Lazarus. Let's watch.
Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance.
Take the stone away.
Be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days.
Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?
They took the stone away. Jesus looked up.
I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me. But I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me.
After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice,
"Lazarus! Come out!"
He came out. His hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes, and with a cloth round his face.
Untie him and let him go.
Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, and they believed in him.
That's amazing. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine what that must have been like? I don't think, you know, it's like obviously no movie about Jesus. Everybody's going to have their problems with it, right? But your kids are right now in the back. They're kind of learning about this story, and they are taking turns wrapping each other up with toilet paper like the grave clothes, right? And the way that they would have done it is not quite like a mummy in Egypt, but sort of. They would have been wrapped, he would have been wrapped head to toe in something and then had a special one around his face, the shroud. But he would have had to come, you know, he wouldn't have been walking out, you know. He would have had to be hopping out of there, right? Which I don't know if that's where the Peter Cottontail myth from Easter comes from or not. But that's what, you know, it's like, Mary, Jesus says, look at what he says to her in John 11, verse 39. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha protested, Lord, he has been dead 4 days. The smell will be terrible. And Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Now, like Janet said, in the King James Version of the Bible, it's literally translated, he stinketh, right? And that was my favorite verse to quote, probably in elementary school and junior high. And we wouldn't even have to say we just have to give the reference. You know, it'd be like, hey, Dave, John chapter 11, verse 39, he stinketh, you know. That was what I quoted more than any other verse in the Bible until I was, you know, I don't know, probably a preacher. This is where I want to leave you, okay? Martha has to roll the stone away in order to see God's glory. And because she does, she sees something that few people in the history of this world have seen. I think every single one of us has something that if we're not careful, it will get in the way of us seeing God's glory in our own lives. And it's something different for all of us. You know, I know what is the most dangerous things for me that can get in the way of God's glory being revealed in my own life. For you, it'll be something different. For some people, it's a habit. Or other people, it might be an emotion that they have trouble with. For some people, it might be a behavior or even a relationship that you know is toxic and destructive and is getting in the way of your spiritual life. All kinds of things that we can have in our lives that will block the glory of God from being seen in our lives. And as we head into the Easter week, getting ready, next week is Palm Sunday, the following week will be Easter. I hope you'll spend some time thinking about when Martha rolled the stone away, what she saw, the glory of God coming out. What is it that's blocking the way that from you seeing the glory of God in your own life? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you were human, but you weren't only human. And so, Lord, help us to see whatever it is that might be blocking us from seeing your glory in our lives, and to roll it aside so that we can see what we never would have seen before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.